You'll understand that with my voice as it is, you'll need to concentrate twice as hard. But I'm sure God is going to speak to us tonight through this parable. We're studying the parables of Jesus, and we have come to the next to the last one that we're going to study. This famous story that Jesus told was told, it says in verse 9, Luke 18, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. And the parable, as you know, because we read it together, is about two men who went up to the temple to pray. The temple, of course, was on a hill, and so people always talked about going up to the temple, because they did literally climb a steep hill to go up to the temple. And it was a place of prayer. And one was a very good man, and that was the Pharisee, and one was a very bad man, and that was the tax collector, or publican. You might wonder, well, why do tax collectors get such a bad press? Well, I'll tell you about that when we come to it. But many people have reversed this parable, and they sort of think, well, that the publican or tax collector, well, he was really the very good man, and the Pharisee was obviously the very bad man. But the whole point of the parable is that at first sight, at any rate, or first hearing, it's just the opposite. And we must never forget that. And in this story, where the Lord Jesus speaks of their prayers, the prayer of the Pharisee and then the prayer of the tax collector, we have self-righteousness condemned and God's mercy commended. And I think we're in the same position as these two men, because we have come to church to pray. We have come to the house of prayer tonight. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of us, and we've gathered together to pray. But you have come as an individual, and we have praise, and you've come to worship. Now let's see what it says about them. Verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. What he says, in fact, at the end is that the tax collector, bad man though he was, went home right with God. If he died that night, he'd have gone to heaven. But the Pharisee, he didn't go home right with God. Even though he went to the temple to pray, even though he went to church, just as you've come to church and I've come to church, he didn't go home right with God. And if he died that night, he'd have gone to hell. And so therefore, this is a very searching parable, because it's going to search us out. I don't know what condition you were in when you came in here, but the question will be, when you leave, will you go home justified or not? Will you go home from the temple, counted right before God, or will you not? If you do, if you go home counted right before God, then you'll go to heaven if you die. And if you go home not counted right before God, then you'll go to hell if you die. So it is a very important parable, isn't it? It's a very important message. In the whole of your life, you can't have ever heard anything more important than a message which determines whether you're going to heaven or to hell for eternity. So therefore, it shows how important is the Bible. All right then. Well, we had better compare ourselves with this Pharisee, first of all, to find out whether we are good men or bad men, and how we stand before God. Because this Pharisee clearly thought that he stood in a pretty good stead before God, and that he was all right. And the shock at the end, for those who listened to the story of Jesus, was that Jesus told them that when this Pharisee went down from the temple, he was not right with God. Well, I wonder how you and I stand as we examine ourselves before God tonight. Now, many people have painted this Pharisee in very bad colours. But in many ways, at first glance at any rate, as I have said, he was a good man. To begin with, you see, being a Pharisee, he was a great Bible student. The Pharisees were a sect of the Jews. They were the really keen ones. They were the ones who really were 100% in their religion. No half and half of them. No messing about. No foot in the world, one foot in the world and the other foot in their religion. No Mr. Facing both ways. No, the Pharisees were out and out. There are many people today who profess to be Christians, but you wouldn't think they were. You don't know whether they are or they're not. They say they are, but they seem to love the world more than they love Christ. But you could never have said that about the Pharisees. They were absolutely out and out for their religion. The keenest ones. Pharisees. And the first thing, therefore, that we can say about this Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray was, he was a great Bible student. He knew his Bible. He knew the Old Testament. I dare say he knew the Old Testament better than anybody here tonight, probably. Including me. Especially me. He knew all 39 books of the Bible. He could have recited them all. He would know many of them probably by heart even. He certainly had studied them. He read them. He knew them. He was a great Bible student. When we were at Keswick last week, the one giving the Bible readings is a principal of a Bible college, of a minister's training college, Trinity College in Bristol, Reverend Alec Mateer. And when I interviewed him for the young people, he said that he'd been in this business of preparing students for the ministry for 30 years. And during that time, as he had observed people coming into college, he had seen them coming in with less and less and less Bible knowledge. We've never had so many Bibles. We've never had so many modern translations. We've never had so many helps and commentaries. And yet we've never been such a people as know their Bible so less since we had it in English. We're a very poor Bible reading people these days. But this Pharisee, he knew his Bible. Now, I don't know if you know yours, but he knew his. Now, secondly, he was very zealous for God because he was a Pharisee. Now, there was another Pharisee that we read about in the New Testament. His name was Paul, or Saul. Let's look at what he said about himself as a Pharisee in Philippians 3. Keep your hand in Luke and just switch on to Philippians 3. And verse 4. He says, Philippians 3, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Very proud of his tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Knew his Bible, you see. He needn't say any more. As regard the Bible, so he meant by the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, being out and out, persecuting the church. He thought the church was against God. That's why he persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. You see, what had happened was, down the years, the elders of Israel had added to the Bible, added to the law of God, their own traditions, and the Pharisees kept them. You couldn't do this, and you couldn't do that, and you couldn't do the other on the Sabbath day. They wrote them down. They kept them all. The tradition. The Pharisee. Very keen. And then thirdly, this man prayed. He was a Pharisee. He was going up to the temple to pray. As a matter of fact, he prayed at least 3 times every day. Those were the hours of prayer. He went and he prayed 3 times every day. As a Pharisee, he would go further than that. He would probably pray far more than 3 times every day indeed. It may possibly be that this was one of those extra times when there weren't so many people about in the temple. Do you pray 3 times every day? Do you pray 3 times every day? He prayed in the morning, he prayed in the middle of the day, and he prayed at night. And he probably prayed lots of times in between. Do you do that? You see, he was very keen. And then we read, he thanked God. Verse 11, the Pharisees stood up. And that was the general way that they prayed. There was nothing wrong with that. Most people stood up to pray. We stand up to sing, we sit down to pray, or some people kneel to pray. I always think that's a good posture, kneeling to pray. But it was their custom, there's nothing wrong with it, to stand to pray, just as we often do in prayer meetings. He stood up and prayed about himself, as it's translated here. There's a lot of dispute about the translation. Some people think it should be translated that he prayed on his own somewhere. Well, that doesn't matter. Let's see what he prayed. God, I thank you. So he was a person who started his prayer by thanking God. And that's good, isn't it? Thank God. We have a lot of complaining people about today, and some of us are murmurers and complainers, and we need to thank God far more often. At least he did that. Thanks God. Do you know what I read in a book about the Pharisees? Very accurate book. That they thanked God for 3 things every day. He used to say, I thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile. I thank you, God, I'm not an ignoramus. And I thank you, God, I'm not a woman. So, you women must be thankful that you live in this day and age and not in the Lord Jesus' day, because evidently it wasn't so good to be a woman then. Anyway, there we are. He thanked God. Now, he thanked God for something good, I think. I thank you that I am not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Now, I know we can criticize his prayer. We're going to do it in a minute. But he thanked God for keeping him from gross sin. He thanked God for keeping him from being a thief. Well, it's good not to be a thief, isn't it? And he thanked God that he wasn't a thief. That God had kept him from being a thief. And an evil doer. Somebody who lived in wickedness. And an adulterer. He thanked God for keeping him from gross sin. And then he began to speak of the things that he did do. Having said he was glad that he wasn't like this tax collector. And I'll tell you why he said that in a minute when I tell you what they did. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. Now, he was only required by the law to fast about twice a year. On the Day of Atonement, what's one day of the year, the holiest day. And on the day when the first temple had been destroyed, they fasted on that day. And then otherwise, during days of national crisis, if there was a drought or a famine or a war, they would fast. But this chap and the Pharisees fasted twice a week. As a matter of fact, Mondays and Thursdays. I know that some of us may well be guilty of gluttony twice a week. Did you know the Bible says that gluttony is a sin? We need to think about that sometimes when we condemn the drunkard. Maybe he's guilty for his drunkenness, but perhaps we're guilty of gluttony, for it doesn't show quite so much. Or maybe it does. I don't know. Depends. Right? I'm just trying to show you, we better be careful that we don't think, well, we're a lot better than this fellow. He was a bad man. He probably was a lot more zealous in his religion than you and I are. And there's a good deal that we could take note of. Now look at the next thing, verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. He gave a tenth of everything he ever got. Even if he grew some herbs in the garden, he gave a tenth. The first thing was, God got his tenth. Did you know that tithing is commanded in Scripture? For all God's people. Abraham preceded the law, it preceded the Levitical laws, preceded the Sinai laws. Abraham, before Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, gave a tenth. Jacob, when he was converted and he met with God, the first thing he knew that he had to do now that he'd met with God was to give him a tenth. From now on you shall have your share first, a tenth, a tithe. They didn't always do it. And through the prophet Malachi, God had to chastise his people. And he said, you've been robbing me. That's why I'm having to send you drought and pestilence. Robbing you? They said, how can we be robbing God? He said, because you haven't been tithing your income. Bring your tithes into the storehouse and prove me now, says the Lord. It may be that he says that to some people here tonight. Maybe you've been robbing God. The first thing the Pharisee did was to take the tenth and give it to God. Now the fact that he was self-righteous and the fact that we're going to criticize him in a moment doesn't make those things wrong. At least he did tithe what God gave to him. God got his share first. Now, this was a pretty good collection then. He wasn't this and he wasn't that and he wasn't the other and he did do this and he did do the other and he did all of the things, and yet it says that he did not go home justified. Now what can we learn from that then? Well, we learn first of all that his goodness, good as it was not good enough. And neither is yours nor mine. You may give a half of all you possess, 50%, not a tenth, 50%. You may give more than that. You may do lots of things like fasting. You may do all sorts of, you never miss a meeting, prayer meetings, everything. You may be even more zealous than this Pharisee, though I doubt it. But you may be. But still, your good works and your righteousness will not be good enough to get you to heaven. His goodness was not good enough. He knew his Bible, but the trouble is he missed some bits out in his thinking, as you and I can easily do. For his Bible told him, there is none righteous, No, not one. And the Bible says, through the works of the law shall no one be justified in the sight of God. No one. Nobody can earn their way to heaven. However good a person is, however keen, however zealous, those things can't get them to heaven. His goodness was not good enough. And if you're trusting in your goodness, my friend, that will never get you to heaven. He was self-righteous. He doesn't seem to have had any sense of sin at all. He doesn't say, Lord, I'm sorry, nevertheless, for the bad things that I have done and said and thought. He doesn't seem to have considered that he had any. He thought himself to be perfect. But there's nobody who is perfect. And God's standard of perfection is so high, because it is perfection, that there isn't anyone who comes up to it. So I know, therefore, that no one in this church tonight, no one, is going to get to heaven by their good works. And yet I speak to many people, and they think they are. How do you know you're going to heaven? I ask them. Well, they say, I believe in God. Pharisee believes in God. Well, they say, I pray. Pharisee prayed. Well, they say, I try and give to charity. The Pharisee gave a tenth. Well, they say, I do this, I do that. I try and live a good life. I try and help my neighbour. No, you will never get to heaven by your good works. They're not good enough. Furthermore, he looked down on this tax collector. He despised him. And so when he thanked God that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, he wasn't really sincere. Because if you thank God that you're not as somebody else is, what you're saying is, there but for the grace of God, go I. Here's the robber. But for God's grace, I'd be the robber. Here's the adulterer. But for God, I'd be an adulterer. Here's the criminal. Here's the person in the gutter. Here's the chap who's been arrested for some terrible things. But the person who's thanking God truly is really saying, the same sin that's in him is in me. And were it not for God and his restraining power and grace, I very likely would have been in the same condition. So he was insincere, wasn't he? And self-righteousness is probably the greatest sin. Because self-righteousness and thinking you can get yourself to heaven and despising others, it's really saying, I have no need of God's mercy, and I have no need of God's grace, and I have no need of the Son of God to come from heaven to die on the cross to save me, because I'm going to get there by my own good works and by my own religion. Fifthly, I would suggest there's probably something of this Pharisee in us all. There's a temptation in all of us, even after we're converted and even after we're Christians, to despise, to look down upon, to treat with contempt those who are drunkards or who are gamblers or who are adulterers or whatever. And we're not really thanking God that we are not in that condition. We're patting ourselves upon the back and we're looking down upon them. I wonder what your view is of the doctrine of election. You say, that's a funny thing to introduce at this point. I'll tell you why I introduce it. Because every Bible student and every Bible believer, of course, believes in the doctrine of election. Can't read your Bible and not do. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Right, you say, why did God choose me? Now, do you believe it was because that you were better than anybody else that God chose you? Do you believe that it was because God looked down the years of time and saw that you would have faith and somebody else would not, and therefore he chose you? Then aren't you making faith a merit? Aren't you saying, well, I'm better than other men? Mr. X, he wouldn't have faith, but I would have faith. So God chose me on the ground of my own faith. There's a bit of Phariseeism in that. There's a bit of patting ourselves on the back in that. I'm not like other men, they don't have any faith. But God looked down the years of time and he saw that I would have faith. And so he said, ah, there's a good man. He's got lots and lots of sins, of course, but he has one merit. He has faith that he's produced himself, so I'll elect him. Is that what you believe about election? seems to me that what the Bible teaches is that our salvation is from first to last, given entirely of the grace of God. And even faith is a gift from God. By grace are you saved, says Paul, and that not of yours, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God saved us in the mystery of his own free will and mercy and choice. He loved us because he would love us, and there was nothing in us to plead except our sin. Nothing. We were no different from anybody else. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Vile and full of sin I am. Mr. Williams reminded us that they take it out of the hymn book, or they change it to false and full of sin I am. But the hymn writer wrote, vile and full of sin I am. That's the place we need to come to. Nothing. Nothing in me that's really good in and of myself. Otherwise, we are guilty of the same thing as this Pharisee, a little bit of self-righteousness. I don't mean by that we are consciously so. I'm probing deep tonight. I know that. We're not consciously so, but neither was this Pharisee consciously so. But maybe we are. Now what about this tax collector? The reason why the King James Version has publican is because in the Greek it's publicani. Nothing to do with somebody who keeps a pub. He wasn't somebody who kept a pub. He was indeed a tax collector. Well, now why is he considered to be such a bad man? And he was a bad man. Because he was a traitor and a thief. He collected taxes for the Romans. Now, most people are repulsed by a collaborator. Palestine had been conquered by the Romans. 24,000 Roman soldiers marched the streets of a little country smaller than Wales. At a flick of a finger or a command, they could make anyone carry their burdens or do virtually anything they said. And they soaked the Jews by making them pay heavy taxes, most of which went to fill the coffers of the Roman nobles. And this man was a tax collector. He was a Jew who worked for the Romans, so he was a traitor. He didn't have to do it, he volunteered to do it, because he made a fat living out of it. And that's why he was despised, and he was a bad man. And he was a thief, because the Romans turned a blind eye to the tax collectors collecting more than was their due. And that's why when Zacchaeus of Jericho was converted, and he was a chief tax collector, one of the first things he said was, I'll give away half of everything that I possess, and if I've ever robbed anybody of anything, I'll give it back to them fourfold. He knew he'd done a bit of twisting in his time. Thieving. So this tax collector also went up to the temple to pray, and he was a bad man. He was a collaborator with the enemy, and he was a thief. But we read that he stood at a distance. I dare say that that was because he hardly dared go into the temple at all. It was like somebody who was a really bad man and knew it, who creeps into church, into a service, and he really wonders, what am I doing here? And yet he has something within him. He's ashamed of his sin, and he's ashamed of what he is, and he's ashamed of what he's done, and he wants to meet with God. And on the one hand, he's almost fearful to come into a service of worship, because God is holy and he knows it. God is omniscient and knows his sin. And yet he wants to find God and to be forgiven. So he comes in quietly almost and just sits in a corner. Hopes nobody will ask him too many questions. He stood at a distance and he smote upon his breast. Why did he do that? Well, either because he felt so bad and so convicted of his sin, or because he was saying in a way, it all comes from in here. And it does, doesn't it? Those terrible deeds we do, those terrible things we say, it comes from in there. Like David said in that penitential Psalm 51 that we sang in our service, create in me a clean heart, O God. There's something wrong with me inside. In sin did my mother conceive me. I must have had a bad heart right from the time I was born, and it came out in that adultery and then in that murder cover-up. Create in me a clean heart And the publican, the tax collector, smote upon his breast. And then he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he went home justified. He went home counted right with God. He went in filthy and dirty and black with sin, and he came out as white as snow. And the Pharisee went in, a religious, holy, Bible student, zealous man. But he came out black with the sins that he went in with that he didn't even know he had. All he said was seven words, this tax collector, seven words in English, there are five words in Greek. God, he addressed God. That's all you have to say. That's the one you have to come to. God, if there's anybody here tonight and you want to be saved and you want to be justified, you want to go home justified, you start with God. And God always listens to someone who comes to him like that. God, don't have to come to Harry Kilbride. Don't have to go to a priest. Don't have to go to somebody else. God, it's like the prodigal son. Against thee and against thee have I sinned. It's against God that we have sinned, you see. So we come to God. And then he says, have mercy on me, a sinner. But in the original, it's the sinner. It's a definite article. I think this man felt he must be the worst man on the whole face of the earth. The sinner. And it's a good conversion when a man feels that. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Have mercy on me. You know, it's easy for us, isn't it, sometimes to say, oh yes, well, we're all sinners. Pardon our offences, O Lord, our offences. God wants us to say, my offences. And then he says, what? What have you done? Personal. You and God. Me and God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Because of what I've done. And because of what I am. Me and God. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, I don't want to take up time tonight with the technicalities of the Greek language. But the word he used, have mercy on me, was the word that means atonement. And it's the word which is used, for those of you who are taking notes, the verb, the only other place where the verb is used in the whole New Testament is Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17, where it speaks of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to make atonement for our sins. And what this man was saying was this, I've come to the temple. It's the place where sacrifices are offered to make atonement. Sacrifices to make man and God reconciled. Sinners reconciled to a holy God. But I'm not going to the priest with an animal sacrifice. I've got a broken and a contrite heart. And I'm asking you, Lord, please you offer something. I just don't feel that it's any good me going to those priests again as I've been before and offering another animal sacrifice. It isn't going to take away my sin. You do something, please, to make atonement. And that's exactly what God was going to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, a few years before, had pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And hidden in the original of this English text, there is a wonderful truth. Have mercy on me. Make atonement for me, O God. You do it, please. Not those priests. They're a load of bunch of hypocrites. Not that high priest who lives in a great palace. He's a hypocrite. You do it for me, please. And God did it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and he sent him to the cross, and he went voluntarily to the cross, and he died on the cross, and he became the sacrifice And he was God's sacrifice for the dirtiest, foulest sinner. And so you see, even if you're a bad criminal, even if you've collaborated with the enemy, even if you've betrayed your friends, even if you've stolen from people who are your own brothers and sisters, even if you've stolen from your own mum and dad, even if you've blasphemed the holy name of God, and those things are all bad, if you've sinned with your body and sinned with your mind and sinned with your heart and you're rotten through and through and you know it, if you come and say to God, and it's the same tonight as it was then, if you say to God, please make atonement for me, a sinner, God will say, I have done. I have done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's why he died. He died that you might be forgiven. He died to make you good. He died that you could go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. Whoever you are, whether you have the guilt of the tax collector or whether you have the guilt of the self-righteous Pharisee, it was laid on Christ. Now, my friends, as I come to the close of my message, I want to ask you this tonight. You come up to the temple to pray. What condition will you be in when you go home in just a few minutes' time? Will you be justified or not? As God sees you walking out of church, going to your bus or your car or whatever it is, walking to your hotel, will he say, there goes a justified sinner? Or will he say, there goes an unjustified sinner? If you go out of here and you're knocked down and killed by a motor car, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? We have come to the temple to pray, and we are all sinners. And the first thing that we have to acknowledge is that we are bad. We are sinners. Vile and full of sin I am. Will you say that? I am a sinner. Even though I'm religious, even though I do this and that and the other, yet I am a sinner. Well, that's the first step. Second, do you want mercy? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be justified? And do you want it badly? Well, then that's the second step. Thirdly, do you believe that only God can give it to you? And this is crucial. You've learnt that you can't do it for yourself. Have you also learnt that I can't do it for you? That no one else can do it for you? That only God can do it for you? So are you coming and are you willing to come and say, God, please save me. Have mercy on me. Make atonement for me, a sinner. Because only you can. Then trust in Jesus and you're saved. That's true. Trust in Jesus and you're saved. Right now. You don't have to come to the front. You don't have to sign a card. You don't have to come and see me afterwards. You don't have to join the church. Though, of course, as a justified sinner, you will belong to the people of God and worship God and so on. But believe. Right now. Maybe God brought you to Lansdowne on this night of grace so that you, who came into the temple to pray under the wrath of God, will go out under the mercy of God, saved forever and forever. Let's have a moment of silence for our brother or sister to pray. Our Father, just please, because you are glorified in the salvation of sinners, move in this great congregation and in the TV overflow. Take away our self-righteousness. Show us However good we think we are, we really have nothing to plead but our sin. Show us our desperate need of a Saviour, and bring us all to the foot of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you did make atonement for that man and for all men. Please help somebody to believe tonight. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Father, we thank you for your promise. Him that comes to me, I will never cast out.